And the Rebbe says that Ha'amr La'el, everything that we've discussed till this point, is connected to and relates also to the Parshas HaShavua. Okay, this concept that as the darkness gets greater, the corresponding light gets greater. And not only does the corresponding light get greater, but also the concept that the light of Torah is brought down to even, we're able to tap into higher levels of Torah and bring it down into lower levels of the world. And this is ultimately all leading up to preparation for Mashiach. And in fact, this is a symptom not only of the increase of the darkness, but of the fact that we are getting and have gotten that much closer to Bias HaMashiach. So all of this is connected to and related to the Parsha of the week, Parshas Miketz. Shem HaParsha Miketz, Kosher and Ketz HaYomim. The name of the Parsha Miketz is connected to Ketz HaYomim, as in the footnote he sends you to Er HaTorah, to show that this is a concept which is discussed in Chassidus. Seif HaGolus, which refers to the end of Golus, Kol Lashon Ketz, Seifu. As Rashi in our Parsha, Parshas Miketz says, that whenever you see the term Ketz, it means the end of something. The Ketz HaYomim, and also Ketz HaYomim, which is an expression used, which is used in the Pasuk in Daniel, which ends with a Nun, which refers to Haskolos HaGeula, as the Eben Ezra explains in Parshas Shlach, Yesh Miketz Shehu Tchila. Sometimes the word Ketz can mean the beginning. So this Ketz HaYomim, with a closed mem, which indicates the end of days, and then this Ketz HaYomim, with a Nun, which Chassidus explains, alludes to the beginning of a whole new era, the beginning of days. So literally, it could mean to be edge, an edge being the beginning or at the end. Yishleim HaShabez in Yonim, the Ketz HaYomim, which is Seif HaGolos HaSchalos HaGeula, Kshurim in Beis in Yonim Taimim, B'Gilei HaShem HaShabetera, B'Dere Sachrei. That these two inyanim, the end of days and the beginning of days, which is the end of exile and the beginning of the redemption, correspond and correlate and are connected to the two aspects and reasons which we have given for the revelation of the oil, the essence of Torah, Pnimius HaTorah. Kilo Hashem Shev Tev Deres Achreinim, in the more recent generation, which as we explained earlier, those two reasons are A, the fact that there's a tremendous increase in darkness, and B, the fact that we are getting ever closer to the arrival of Mashiach. That the fact that the darkness is overpowering is connected to the fact that it's near its end, that near its demise, near the end of exile, the end of days. The fact that we're getting that much closer to the light, we're getting that much closer to the coming of Mashiach, is connected to the beginning of Gula, which is the light that breaks through and ultimately dispels the darkness. You can also add that in relation to the content of the Parsha. Until now we've spoken only in terms of the name of the Parsha Miketz, and now that emphasis we can actually make these a similar connection with the content of the Parsha. Kel Gam Ubika Shach the Parsha Vayeshiv Shalfonel Parshas Vayigash Vayechishal Achra, including and especially the connection to Parshas Vayeshiv, which precedes Miketz, and the Parshas Vayigash and Vayechi, which follow Miketz. In other words, the connection to the Parsha and the position of the positioning of the parsha following Vayeshev and preceding Vayigash and Vayechi. Shehem Hemshich Echot, which these four parshas are really one continuing narrative. Sharekitetzami Minuv Shal Yesev Lemishal Lemelech Parshas Miketz. Because as a result of the fact that Yosef was appointed as the second to the king in the parasha of Miketz, in this parasha, Yored Yaakov L'Mitzrayim V'Parshas Vayigash. This brought about that Yaakov descended to Mitzrayim and Parshas Vayigash, by Dezeh, and through his descent into Mitzrayim, Vayichi Yaakov Eretz Mitzrayim Shvei Sishon. That Yaakov lived in the land of Mitzrayim, the land of Egypt, 17 years, Mivchar Shneisav, the best of his years. Shabbahem Niskayim Bakashosi Leishav B'Shalva, in which was fulfilled his request to dwell in tranquility. Similar to those years that Yaakov enjoyed together with Yosef. Okay, Yaakov had 17 years with Yosef before he experienced the suffering of for Kafetzal of Regs Ishel Yosef in Parshas Vayeshev. Okay, so this is all part of one story. Hemshel Parshas Vayeshev through Vayechi, Kasher Inyan Agul. This chain of Parshas, starting from Vayeshev, ending to Vayechi, is connected with redemption. Vayeshev Yankev, we start off with Parshas Vayeshev, which, as Rashi explains, Bikish Yankev, Leishev B'Shal. Says, and Yankev lived, he dwelled. So Rashi explains this to mean that he desired, he sought out a life of tranquility, which is Shleimus HaShalva D'Yimei HaMashiach. What kind of tranquility was Yankov looking for? Yankov is not looking for Stam tranquility. He's looking for the tranquility of Yimei HaMashiach, the true ultimate tranquility, without any distractions and any forms of the opposition of evil or darkness. He's looking for the ultimate tranquility. Kiva Shemitzidai, Hayamuchin Kvaila Hagula. From Yankov's position, he was already prepared for Gula, as he explains in footnote 96 from Terah Er, that the whole point of his sending the messengers to Esav was that he was ready for Gula, and he was sending messengers to see if Esav too was already ready for Gula. So Yankov's desire to dwell in tranquility is not Stam a personal, is not Stam a personal preference, a personal preference for tranquil times as opposed to times of disquiet, but rather the fact that Yaakov had actually achieved a spiritual state in which he was a state of readiness for the actual ultimate tranquility of Yemei Samashiach. Okay, so this is followed by Miketz. So Vayeshev Yankov is connected to Gula. The substance of the parasha is connected to Gula. Miketz, which refers to Ketz Hayomim, Miketz Hayomim, Tan Alsef Tes. Miketz, which refers to the end of Golus and the beginning of Gula. Vayigash, Hagoshes Yehuda LeYosef. Parashas Vayigash, which deals with Yehuda's approaching Yosef, which in Pnimius HaTorah, in the Zohar, it's explained that it's in Smichas Geula Yosef L'Tfila Yehuda, that it's the union of connection between Geula, redemption, and Tfila. Ad L'Chibud Yehuda V'Yosef L'Eitz Echad V'Hayu Echad B'Yodi V'David Avdi Nosu L'Hem Leila. Till the ultimate connection and bond between Yehuda and Yosef, as expressed in the Haftarah of Parashas Vayigash, that they will become as one stick and they will be one in my hands, and my servant David will be the leader over them forever. And then Vayichi Yaakov, which alludes to Chaim Nitzchim de Yaakov, Kol Echad V'Echad Mi'Yisrael Shenikra Al Shem Yaakov Yisrael, each and every Jew. Ultimately, this eternal life which ultimately extends to each and every Jew that is called by the names Yaakov and Yisrael, Ba'ela Matchia, in the world of resurrection. So every one of these parshas directly alludes to the Inyan of Geula. Inyan Bazeh. What is the Inyan of this? That these parshas that are connected to the story of Yankov and Yosef, these are parshas which are connected to the story of Yankov and Yosef, each one of them directly alludes to Geula. She Yankov HaShlishi, Bachar Shebaavos, Yankov who is the third, the chosen one amongst the patriarchs, Kol Shema Geula HaShlishi Subeis HaMikdash HaShlishi, Geula Nitzvah Subeis HaMikdash Nitzvah. is connected to the third redemption and the third Beis HaMikdash, an eternal redemption, an eternal Beis HaMikdash. Okay, so as the third of the patriarchs is also connected to the third redemption and the third temple, which will be eternal. Ki Yankiv Shekaroi Bayis, as alluded to in the Gemara Pesachim, it says that Yankiv referred to the place of the Beis HaMikdash as Ein Zekiyim Beis Elikim. He referred to it as a bias, which indicates an union of permanence. That's in reference to the Beis HaMikdash. And also in reference to Geula, we find the Gemara, which says that Yankiv is given a Nachla B'li Mitzarim, an inheritance without any limitations, to Yankiv Shekasuv B'Ufa Ratzta. Gemara says that a person who preserves, preserves the Shabbos properly, who's called Anagas HaShabbos, who delights in the Shabbos appropriately, receives an inheritance which is an eternal inheritance, an unlimited inheritance, as Yankiv, on whom it is written, Uferatz. So we find the direct connection to the third redemption and the third Geula, the third redemption, the third Beis HaMikdash, to Yankiv Avinu. Yankiv in Yonei Teder. Why is it that Yankiv has this special quality of that which is eternal? Because Yankiv's inyan is Teder. Hashenken Avram v'Yitzchak she'af shalom du Teder. Avram Avinu zaken v'yeshiv b'shivaya, Yitzchak Avinu zaken v'yeshiv b'shivaya. Even though, as opposed to Avram and Yitzchak, that even though they too studied Teder, as the Gemara says, that Avram was an elder who studied in yeshiva, and Yitzchak was an elder who studied in yeshiva. Mikol makom ikar inyanam haya gemilus chasadim Avram va'aveda Yitzchak. However, the primary inyan was for Avram, his primary inyan was gemilus chasadim, and for Yitzchak, his primary inyan was aveda. Ki yadua, as it is known, shavram Yitzchak v'yangiv him connected gimel v'akavin gemilus chasadim aveda v'teira. As it's known, it's brought in the Sefer Megala Amukis that Avram, Yitzchak, and Yankiv correspond to the three pillars on which the world stands: Gemilas Chasadim as Avram, Aveda is Yitzchak, and Teira is Yankiv. Gemesh Kosev, where do we find the Yankiv's in his Teira? As it's written, Yankiv ish tam yeshiva holo. Yankiv was a whole, complete person, a dweller in the tents. And as Rashi says there, in the name of the Medrash, Haholi Shal Shem, Haholi Shal Eber, what are these tents that Yankiv dwelled in? Is the tent of Shem and the tent of Eber. Teresh Vasav, Teresh Vapen, Niglu the Teder, and Nistu the Teder, which include, which allude to, as explained in Chassidus, what are these two tents, the tent of Shem, the tent of Eber? On a deeper level, it alludes to the written Torah and the oral Torah, or on another level, the revealed aspect of Torah and the hidden, concealed dimensions of Torah. Look, Yakim Edis be Yankiv Teira Sam b'Yisrael, as it says in Tehillim, that he established a testimonial in Jacob and a Torah he placed in Yisrael, in Israel. Kavim Tzoy, which Teira Gemilas Chasodim is Chesed, which is connected to the right side. Aveda is Gevura, which is connected to the left side, and Teira is Teferis, which is the middle. And the middle, we say, is that which connects both extremes. As Chassidus explains, that the middle line in the spherotic constructions is that which channels all divine energies from one end to the other and incorporates all extremes, otherwise known as the Briach, the HaTichein, Shema Briach Min HaKotze HaKotze. It says that in the Beis HaMikdash they had different struts that would be placed through through each one of the parts of the wall that would hold it together, and there was one center one that went through from one end of the wall to the other. Each other strut only did part of a wall, and the center one went through from one end of the wall to the other. So in Kabbalistic terminology, this alludes to the middle line of spheres, which has Kesser at its head and extends through Das, Tiferes, Yisoid, Malchus, and as the middle strut, which connects one end to the other. It incorporates all ends and extremes, meaning that it has the limitations of neither. So in Hasidic terminology, this is referred to as a divine emanation, which although it's expressed in finite terms, but it's ultimately lemaila mimedida v'agbala, transcends all measurements and limitations. So this is the inyan of Tera of Yankev Avinu, which is the middle line, which again, which even though it is expressed in finite forms, is ultimately infinite and transcends all limitations. And that is why Yankev corresponds to the third Beis HaMikdash, which will be eternal without any limitations, even though it will be present in a finite form. It will nonetheless be eternal. And similarly, the Geula, which will be expressed in a finite world, will nonetheless be eternal. Now, the ultimate fulfillment and completion of drawing down Yaakov's contribution into the world itself, Yaakov is connects the highest levels of godliness to the lowest levels of existence, but all within the spiritual plane. The one who actualizes the end of Yaakov in the physical world is Nasa Ayde Yosef. This is accomplished primarily through Yosef, so in the structure of the spheres, okay, even though Yaakov represents the middle line in its entirety, or Tiferes, but it's ultimately Yisait, which is the end of that middle line, which actually brings down the divine emanations into Malchus, which is the Mekavel, that aspect which is receptive to, and ultimately the source of the physical world as we know it, that which is the receptacle of all divine emanation and revelation. So it's ultimately, Yaakov is the middle link that connects, but it's the actual, the final link that actually brings it down into the world is Yosef. So through Yosef's descent into the time, Lachash HaKavetz Olav Regzish HaYosef, Kvash HaKosov Eila Teilus Yankiv Yosef, Ben Shva'as Rishonov again. That's why it says in the Pasuk that these are the descendants of Yaakov, Yosef. Why does it say that these are the descendants of Yaakov, Yosef? So, Chassidic terminology, that through Yosef is drawn down, Yaakov is his, Yaakov's primary descendant, and the fact that he enables the descent from Atzilus, which is the level on which Yaakov operates, into Bria Yetzira Asir, which is the actual created worlds.
What's Rogues of?
Was?
Shekafet Alav Rogues of Yosef?
Kafet Alav Rogues of Yosef is the end of that Rashi, which says, Bikash Yankov Leshev B'Shalva, Yankov desire to live, dwell in tranquility. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so the Eberish said, Leidayim and Tzadikim. It's not enough for the tzaddikim what's put aside for them in the world to come, but they want to live in tranquility in this world. Miyad, immediately, kafatz olav, it jumped on him, so to speak. Reg zei shel Yosef. Literally, the word reg is literally means anger, but here it's more used in the sense of unpleasantness, bitterness.
Why shouldn't people be able to dwell in tranquility in this world?
Well, the Rebbe always explains that ultimately the tzaddikim can achieve that state. But in order to achieve that state, they have to go through certain things first.
Why does Hashem make it that way?
What?
Why would Hashem want it to be that way?
That's the old question.
It's the old question?
Yeah, it's an old question. Why does Hashem want that all good things come through difficult and trying circumstances and hard work. Yeah, it's that's the ultimate universal question, which is ultimately answered by the fact that God wanted that. On one level, the answer is that God wanted that it should be earned. And the deeper understanding of that is that God wanted that the recipient should be a true vessel, not be something which is imposed upon the recipient, but rather something which the recipient has made himself into a vessel to receive.
So how does the suffering, why is that required in order to make one into a vessel, to receive something which is fundamentally pleasant to begin with?
Another universal question, which I'm not going to get into yet, but basically in brief, the concept is that vessels are forged in fire. In other words, in order to stretch the capacity of someone or something, it has to experience negative pressure.
Well, that's just begging the question, because Hashem could have made the world any way he wanted, so
The Rebbe does say in a number of places that Hashem could have ultimately made the world in a different way, that in which one could achieve a state of pnimius without experiencing negative pressure. This is true, but he chose to make it this way. And the question is, there's two issues here. The issue is, what is the logical construct? And the other issue is, why did he construct the logic that way? What the logic is, I can tell you.
Yeah.
Why he constructed the logic that way, ultimately, no one could tell you. The question is, it's a question if even he could tell you. In other words, if there is, the question is there even a why? In some places of sins it sounds like yes, in some places of sins it sounds like there is not even a why.
Well, I mean, isn't that, people always talk about Hashem being ultimately good, and yet it seems that here is something which at least to our understanding would appear to have been better, so.
He set up a system by which things which we experience as positive are things which bring good into our lives, and things which we experience as negative are things which bring an even greater good into our lives. Those are the two types of good that he set up. And in order to be able to tap and appreciate the greater good, which is packaged in negativity, that requires a good deal of effort on our part. But ultimately everything that God does is for the good. The question is, why did God make that the greater good is packaged in negative form? Ultimately, you're asking, why did that which is not bound by logic create a logic which would ultimately question, which based on that logic we could question, why is that the logic? So you really don't have you really don't have a starting point for a question. It's basically, that's where you take the leap known as faith. That's just the way it is.
Well, you can ask a question.
So the Rebbe does say that on a certain level, we're supposed to experience, on a certain level, we're supposed to have an awareness of the seeming randomness of it, of the fact that there is no logical sense to it. One of the purposes of their not having a logical sense to it is that ultimately we're supposed to graduate past a world in which the greater good comes in negative packages, and we're supposed to ultimately create a world in which all things come in good packages.
Reveal good.
Right. That which would drive us to make a world in which everything comes in the form of revealed good. Part of what drives us is that innate dissatisfaction with the system as it is, because there is no good explanation. So part of why there is no good explanation for it is that in itself drives us. If it made sense to us, if we could ultimately say, that we appreciate how that is the best system, then we wouldn't want to leave it.
The implication of what you're saying then is that this drive produces a specific course of action, which is determined towards bringing the Geula, and that that's not
right. Which drives a person to actually channel those negative things into positive, so that they become superfluous and no longer necessary as vehicles of goodness. And goodness can be manifest and expressed in its purest form without any. So there is supposed to be an innate dissatisfaction over the fact that it doesn't really make, it doesn't sit right.
I hope that doesn't require all Yidden to have to accomplish that.
Clearly not. If if the Rebbe has probably called on a small handful of Jews to be the ones to make it happen. So
that's not the fact that a Yid has Bechira, and if he unfortunately was not doing the right things, that can mess things up in all sorts of really awful ways for everybody else. That's not a stereotype.
That's already, the Rebbe said, those things are already, well, no, it's not the issue of messing things up. The issue is, giving it the final push. We're past the point of messing things up. Our key thing is just speeding things up.
You still have to know where to push, so you're not pushing in the wrong direction.
Yeah, the Rebbe said that. In the same way, the Rebbe called on a small group of people to make the Geula, to be stubborn enough to make the Geula happen. He also suggested that there should be a few people who could come up with ideas on how to make it happen.
Did anybody come up with any ideas?
There are people who have some ideas, but...
Any that the Rebbe approved of?
Basically any idea that anybody presented got pretty much, approval. Sometimes there was a temporary... took a while till the Rebbe came out with the approval, based on timing, but ultimately just about anything positive that anybody had to offer the direction of Geula was... given the go-ahead. I don't think that's the problem here is approval. The problem here is and nobody's really gotten to a point where they are driven to the point that they will stop at nothing and have a clear-cut sense of how to make it happen. And,
that's true.
It's kind of like a lot of stabbing in the dark. And fits in fits and bursts, with the hiatus growing ever increasingly larger between fits and bursts. So it's kind of like a little, but people still hanging in there, trying to make a go of it, and ultimately we certainly will. Hopefully tonight. That through this, through the fact that Yosef went through this whole thing, it caused that the Jewish people went down to Mitzrayim. This was after, first, the study of Torah. First he spent everything that he learned from Shem Ve'Eva, he gave over to Yosef. So before Yosef was ready to go down to Mitzrayim, and draw down Yaakov and whatever Yaakov and the Shvatim represented, and bring that down into Mitzrayim, lower into the world, he first needed the preparation of Limud HaTorah, and the kind of Limud HaTorah in which says that Yaakov gave over to him everything that he learned in the Yeshiva of Shem Ve'Eva. Shazui Anasinus Kev Diyangiv LiYosef, which this is the empowerment that Yaakov gives to Yosef, Al Kol Hamurais Akshusim Yuridasa in Mitzrayim, for all the events that are connected to his descent into Egypt. Sha'az Nasa, through bringing down Yaakov's inyan, Yaakov's readiness, Yaakov's Geula reality into the physical world, only then can Yaakov actually experience in the physical world a life of physical tranquility. So it requires that first that Yosef bring that reality down into the physical world before the physical world is actually hospitable to a life of actual tranquility, as it says, Yaakov Eretz Mitzrayim, that is when Yaakov lived out his best years. He had 17 years in Mitzrayim, which he actually experienced that messianic tranquility. Shagilu d'teira Yaakov nimshach v'chaydai d'yezev gamma mitzrayim v'loshen meitzer v'yideiz v'gvul v'yideiz v'brayim l'shleimus nalaz yezev ben arech v'adalach mashachos min ha-meitzer gei ma'anoni b'mechav mechav amiti v'shav amiti v'gvul amiti s'vashleim. Through the revelation of Torah, which is represented by Yaakov, the fact that it's drawn down through Yosef also into Mitzrayim, which Mitzrayim comes from the same root as the word Meitzar, which means a boundary and limitation, that through this brings an even higher shleimus, an incomparably higher shleimus, similar to the concept of that from, the fact that I call out to God from min ha-Meitzar, from a constricted place. He answers me in an open expanse, meaning he takes me out of my confinement into a state of expansiveness. So this is how we tap into the ultimate expansiveness, true infinity, as expressed in, when God's infinity is expressed in a finite world, that is where we experience true infinity and true tranquility and the true and complete redemption. That is why the redemption is also connected to Yosef. When she comes to Basim, the Chesim Parshas Vayichi, Ayem Yosef Gemi Velakim Papid Yifkid Eschem. Papid Yifkid Velakim Eschem. That Yosef was the one that told them. Yosef is the one that informed the Shvatim and ultimately their descendants of the Yosef was in Mitzrayim the Mevaser, at least in advance of the Geula. So Hashem will remember you. And the Rimas Gam B'Losh Nakasav is also alluded to in the wording of the verse in Yeshaya, which says, "Bayimahu Yosef Adnai Sheinus Yodei Asaf Nitre Yisrael." That on that day God will Yosef; He will increase; He will once again, for a second time, His hand. He will extend once again His hand, and He will gather the dispersed of Israel. So we see that this is the connection between the parshas to Pisa Yeshlevai Divrei Yankov Lepari Bevei Mitzrayim. And based on this, we can explain the words of Yaakov to Pari when he arrived in Mitzrayim. Ayim Yankov Lepari, the mind of Lashayla's Pari, Kami Meshne Chayav. It says that Yaakov said to Pari in response to Pari's question, "How old are you? How many are the days of the years of your life?" He answered, "Yemeshne Megurai, the days of the years of my dwelling, the Shleshim Ma'as Shana, is 130 years. Ma'at v'ra'im hayu yimei shnei chayei. They were few and bad were the days of the years of my life. Ve'yisigus yimei shnei chayei avesei v'mei migurei. And they did not reach to the days of the years of the lives of my forefathers in the days of their dwelling." It seemed to be a source of wonderment and amazement. First of all, Kishapari Shemeh Miyakim Mispi Mishnei Chayav, Yedeh Ba'atzme Im Ravu Ima'at. When Pari hears from Yankov how the number of the days of his life, he knows on his own if this is many or few. But Ain't Seir Shiyankov Yedir Zeus, Mashenkin Roy. There's no need for Yankov to inform him that his days were few, as opposed to the fact that they were unpleasant, they were negative, they were bad, that he might want to share with him. But to tell him that they're few doesn't seem to make much sense. The Ikka, the second point, Beis Ve'ikka. Divrei Yankov Shemisim Yishnei Chayav Shleishim Ma'as Shana Hu Ma'at Him Lerak Miyutarim El Gam Hepech HaMatzius L'Cheres. Yankov saying that his 130 years are few is not only extraneous, superfluous verbiage, but it is also in conflict with reality. See, the fact being that they are 10 years additional to the complete amount of the years of a person's life, as established in the time of the Mabel, and from that time on, the normal lifespan had been significantly reduced, that the days of a person's life should be 120 years. שאין לזה מסחזק את יסר, על פי המבואה במפרש. This question becomes even stronger based on what is explained in Mefarshim, that the Mefarshim try to come up with explanations. Why did Pare even ask? So they explain that Pare shal es Yaakov kami meshne chayav. What prompted Pare's question of Yaakov when he asked, "How many are the days of the years of your life? How long have you lived?" Okay, shezarke beisayva. Because he had signs of old age, and he appeared to be extremely old. And what shocked Pari was his agedness. The Ramban says that the question was because he seemed so old, and he seemed shockingly old, because it was not common for people to live that long at that point. So what was prompting the question was the fact that such a long life was uncommon. So this is even more shocking that Yaakov answers him that his 130 years are few. When Pari is reacting to the fact that he seems so unusually old, happy chametzias, how you do all about it? But seemingly the opposite of the reality, as Pari knows it, that people did not have such long lives. But because of the fact that people did not ordinarily live that long, that's what initiated Pari's question: How long have you lived? So similarly, we could say, "Shema'atu biyachas l'shneis chayyavis." When he says "few," he's referring relative to the age span of his ancestors, his father, and his grandfather. As Yaakov himself says immediately following that they were few, he says, why he see you as a mission chayav, I say that they did not reach the days of the life of my fathers, Shechay Kuf Ayin Hei V'Kuf Peshanim, that they lived 175 and 180 years. And even Avram's 175, Rashi explained that Hashem took off 5 years so he shouldn't see Esav going out to evil. So really, basically, their lifespans were supposed to be 180. Yitzhak actually reached 180, and Yaakov and Avram was 175, because Hashem took off 5 years, so you shouldn't see Esav going out to evil.
Also, how does Yaakov know this? I mean, since he's still alive, how does he know what his lifespan is going to be?
What's that? He's asking to the point where he is. He's saying, how do you manage to live so long? He says, this is long, this is nothing. You should have seen what my back looked like. Okay? So, I mean, it would seem that we'd be able to answer the question that way, Kalayma, which is to say, Shapari Tama, Larichas Yom, Shal Yangiv, Heshav, La Yangiv, Shal Yichas Yom, Adat, Yov Lam Shana, Chashim Ma'at, Ligabi Mitzvah Hashanim, Shanish Le Lichis. You know, Yaakov wasn't saying that he's not going to live that long. He's saying that you think that's something, it's nothing compared to the, I mean, I have a lot more years to go, based on the way that my father and his before him have lived. Which is Kishneis Chayav, like the years of his father's, Kof Pesha, 180 years. Now Zikna Shekof Tzalev, him Pnei Yesem Rayim, Iglal Atzarish Avrolam. He's telling him that actually my days are, so far have been few relative to the ultimate length of lifespan that I could expect, and the reason why I look so old, which is what you're reacting to, is because the fact that those days were unpleasant, were bitter, negative times. I went through a lot of difficult times, that's why I look as old as I do. Abba Mipirish Rashi. But from Rashi's explanation, Leisigu B'Toyva, Rashi says that my days did not reach the days of my fathers. He doesn't say in number. Rashi means that in goodness. So Rashi says that v'lo yisigu is not referring back to ma'at, that my days are few and they have not reached the days of my father. But rather Rashi says v'lo yisigu is going back on ro'im, and my life has been miserable and has not been as good as the life of my father. Mashma, which is mashma, shekuf lam shneisav atzma, loyrak biyachzal kufay shneisav esav hei ma'at, which would seem to indicate that ma'at needs no explanation. It's their ma'at in and of themselves. They are few. And this that he's making, he's contrasting actually his life with his father and grandfather is only in terms of how good or bad his life was. So it's not a relative statement when he says it's few, but it's an objective statement. So how could we say that 130 years in and of themselves can be described as few? When Pari himself is reacting to the fact that it seems to be unusually much. What he meant to say was qualitatively they were few. That even though the actual days were many, but they are lacking in quality. Because they are days of lack, of want. The opposite of what it says by Avraham Avinu, that he came with his days. He came on in days. Avraham, which we explained to mean that Avraham lived full and complete days. And this is mepnei hachasarim b'teiva, she'enem aleim b'teiva, v'yiserim is esherayim hoit. Because the fact that they lacked in the kind of goodness experienced by his forebears, and not only that, but they were actually rayim hoit, they were bad, they were filled with negative experiences. Inz and nishlam, and all of this lack and negativity that Yaakov seems to be describing, all of this was filled, was made up for. That he lived in Mitzrayim 17 years, and the Tana Dvel Yo Rabba says that it was as if, that these 17 years were so good that they made up for his whole life, that it was as if all of his days were days of good. We can say that through this, the fact that in these 17 years he experienced such a high level of positivity, of goodness, that we can say he actually reached the lifespan of his ancestors, that in the 147 years he achieved such a state of perfection, that he had already acquired and achieved the completeness of that which is achieved normally in 180 years. So he not only made up for the lack of all his previous 130 years, but he actually made up for the extra 33 years which he did not actually live.
What did he actually do when he...
Was?
What did he actually do to achieve this? You know, you said that he it was only in his gullus that he was able to achieve this state of perfection. But what did he actually do to...
It was everything that he did leading up to that, which made that when he actually... When his reality is brought down into the lowest physical existence, into Mitzrayim, that is the ultimate breaking out of all boundaries and all limitations, and therefore he was able to experience true tranquility, a world in which the physical world is hospitable to the revelation of Yaakov Avinu. So everything that was leading up to it, this 17 years is actually the fulfillment of everything that he had been working for his whole life. So he went through all of the difficulty, all of the challenges, all of the obstacles, all of the the hard times in order to ultimately, this is ultimately what he was trying to achieve, this state of tranquility, this state of messianic perfection, which makes up plus for everything that was lacking before, anything that might be possibly lacking in the future. As bad as it. Explanation of this, why was it that Yankov did not have the experience like Avram, of Baba Yamim, that all of his days were lived to perfection? What is the deeper significance of that? Why is it that that Yankov's life experience was that way? Since Yaakov's Indian is redemption, from the time Yosef was born, he was already ready to return from the house of Lavan to the land of in which his father dwelt, in order to live in tranquility. And he calls much a dying lebragul of a pale. Kavatzal of Regzis Yosef, Nachshu Etzli Yemesh Neischayed Maat Yom Chaserim, Kehim Shechasu Ben Ikagul. Because of the fact that Yaakov had already achieved a state of readiness for Geula, then the fact that he did not experience Geula, that in itself made him feel that everything, with all of his achievements and all of his accomplishments, ultimately everything is lacking. Because the main thing is missing, which is Geula. Yaakov is ready for Geula. The world is not. Okay? From his end, Yaakov is ready for Geula. It's the world that's not. So from Yaakov's point of view, everything is missing. Because until you have actual Geula, what's it all like? If you're not ready for it, so relative to where you are, you could achieve a state of perfection relative to where you're holding. But once Yaakov reached a point where he's ready for redemption, and the world is not, then he has to go through all of this negative.